We have before us the communion table. We're going to gather around that in a minute. And it reminds us of what Christ has done. And we have an advantage over those people who heard this message first from Isaiah. They were completely in the dark over what God would do, the actual act that he would do. And Isaiah has been building up the suspense. What will the Messiah be like? What will he do? But Isaiah isn't answering all the questions. He isn't telling them all the answers. And the remarkable thing is this. Before he tells them what the Messiah will actually do, he tells them what the results will be. Before he tells us what the Messiah will be like, he tells us what it will be like to meet him and to know him. And that's what we get today. I find it remarkable. The equivalent today, I think, I've struggled to find a picture today. I can't tell you who will be the next manager of your favourite football club. But if the board stood up and said, we don't know who the manager is, but he's going to lead us to the FA Cup final, which we will win. We will top the league and we'll get into Europe next year. You would think, you're mad. That might be your dream, but you can't tell me that will happen unless you know who it is and how he will act. But that's exactly what Isaiah does. He tells you, this is what it means that God is saving people. This is what it means when God saves you, even though you don't know yet who the Messiah is and what he will be like. Verse 7 is the heart of this revelation that God gave to Isaiah. And he gave to the people, not of the Messiah himself, remember that, but of the work the Messiah is achieving. We saw some weeks ago that this is long promised. We saw that the Messiah has taken away the cup of wrath that we ought to be drinking. We saw that he has promised his salvation, and he is bringing it to realization. He is making it happen in us. And in verses 1 and 2, as he works out that salvation in us, we become priests, a royal priesthood, priests and kings. And then we saw last time he's underpinned this promise with an ongoing, ever clearer revelation. All the way through human history, God has been saying, here I am, this is me, this is what I will do. And it's been getting clearer and clearer and clearer. And he's been giving us more and more and more detail all the way through. Right up until the point he promises, one day you'll see me face to face. One day you'll know the name of your Redeemer. And Isaiah is building that suspense again in the ears and the hearts and the minds of his hearers. And I hope it's building in you. I hope you are more and more having your eyes raised up like this picture to stare up at the Lord Jesus. And to stare up and trust and hope and believe and cling on to the salvation that he is building in your life, Christian. Do you want to see him face to face? That's the challenge. That's what Isaiah is trying to do. He's trying to get our hearts to say yes to that question. Walk this text with me this morning. And see the messenger plus 4, the watchman plus 2, and the city plus 4. And excuse the font. I've obviously made a mistake. I apologize that font is not the clearest. Harrison, can I borrow you, please? I've now broken that. I'm sure we can sort out a copy for you if you want. The messenger plus 4, the watchman plus 2, and the city plus 4. That's where we're going. The messenger, verse 7. And I wondered, do you wonder, how many times in Jerusalem's history have there been beautiful feet on the mountains, seen by the watchman, bringing good news? I imagine there's been quite a lot. That was how war was done in those days. The men went off to war, and war was often a running battle that took you away from the city. I wonder if this oracle from Isaiah brought the recent occasion of the news of the defeat of Sennacherib, as he had come and taken control of much of Israel and Judah, and he got to a place called Lachish, and he'd been defeated and gone home with his tail between his legs. You can read about it in chapter 37. You can read about it in 2 Kings. You can check out the archaeology in the British Museum. I wonder if beautiful feet came over the mountains with the news. Most likely, I think you'll see it in the story of 2 Samuel 18, but you're going to have to read that for yourself. We don't have time to read how King David received the news from Joab, the commander of his armies, that his son Absalom's rebellion was over, but that Absalom was dead. You will be blessed this afternoon to read it. You'll be well rewarded. But the fact remains, the watchmen see a few enthused, passionate, full of energy people coming over the hill. They don't see either the mass of the opposing army coming to take you into captivity. Neither do they see a bedraggled, beaten bunch of slaves. They see the good news messenger running with energy and passion because we've won. The few swift feet of good news and victory are always the best to see, aren't they? But it's not the messenger that matters this morning. It's the message. What does the messenger say? The messenger says to the people of Jerusalem, God's coming home. Your God reigns. God's coming home to his city. He's back. He's victorious. Back in chapter 40, Isaiah had prophesied that this would happen. You know these words because Handel set them to music. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And aren't you glad I didn't sing it? But here in chapter 52, the prophecy is fulfilled. Isaiah says, I know it looks like the moment of your greatest defeat, but in this moment, your reigning, glorious king is coming to you. And he will dwell again with you in his city. Zion is his home. He comes in full splendor and dignity. And listen to this, friends, this morning. Our God in heaven, Almighty Creator, makes his home with us in the squalor of our broken, sinful lives. Doesn't that ring a bell with Christmas? Doesn't that ring a bell with every one of us who's been saved? Christ came to us. God comes to us. Listen to the four things his arrival brings with him. The first is this, if you wouldn't mind, Harrison. The messenger brings peace. Peace, the text says. In the history of the moment of Isaiah's day, peace means an end to war. But for us, the spiritual meaning, we've been told already, reminds us that the wrath is removed. We're no longer at odds with God. That cup has been taken away. He doesn't look at us as sinners anymore. We are at peace with God. Secondly, we read of good tidings. Again, Harrison, can you keep up with me, please? Is that all right? Secondly, good tidings. There's no bad news now for the residents of Jerusalem in Isaiah's day. That's the good news. The king is coming, not another marauding army. But for us, spiritually, what does it mean? It means we are priests and kings with him. Thirdly, then, we read the message says salvation. In Isaiah's day, that meant the slaves, the captives, those who had been taken in arms would have been set free. You know, there's a terrible record in the scriptures of what happened in Hezekiah's day in Jerusalem. Two families. And they make a pact that today they'll eat this child because there is no food. And tomorrow they'll eat the other family's child because there is no food. It's a terrible thing to read, but it's there in the scriptures. That's how bad it got. And Hezekiah the king is broken as he hears these families talking and squabbling over it. The prisoners are freed. We're set free from that. We are saved. We are rescued. We are redeemed, we've read. And Christ will meet the cost. Fourthly, your God reigns. And we know his name. These are the materials we've covered in the last few days. Isaiah is repeating them, hammering them home. This is the message the messenger brings as he comes over the hill. Peace, good tidings, salvation. God reigns. Wrath is removed. Your priests and kings, you have been redeemed. We know our Savior's name. Oh, what beautiful feet they are that bring this message. And the hearers of Isaiah's day would be saying, how can anyone possibly achieve this? What act in human history can possibly achieve this? And friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, can I point you back to what Ruth said to us before? We need to choose for King Jesus. But if you are a believer this morning, hear the certainty with which Isaiah speaks. Hear and trust and proclaim with God's people, my God reigns, our God reigns. Say to one another, your God reigns. And build one another up in this truth that over all the horrible things that were going on in that moment, the message from over there is your God reigns. And he is coming with this great salvation. If you need encouragement to that, brother or sister, go to the Psalms and look up 93 and 97 and 99. They all begin, your God reigns. It's right there in the first verse. Read, sing if you can, the praise of God's people. The messenger comes with this beautiful message, your God reigns. Well, what does the watchman teach us? What does the watchman teach us? Isaiah doesn't tell us how. He still moves us on. He presses on with the results. What is achieved when the message comes over the hill? What happens in the city when they see? When these things are true for the individuals of God's people, what happens? It's a good question, isn't it? Because it's not just about me, my heart, and me getting the message. What happens in the city when God reigns in my heart and your heart, each of our hearts? What happens in the city? What's the response of the people? Well, says Isaiah, what happens in the city when the messenger brings the good news of victory is one, is this, the watchmen lift their voice and the city joins in. The watchmen lift their voice. You can see it. Verse 8, isn't it? The watchmen lift up their voices and together the city shouts for joy. And it isn't about the watchmen, it's about the result. And we might say, in summary of this verse, faith becomes sight. The solo runner on the hill, the single watchman who says to his colleague, what's that? Can you see? And together they see and they're sure. It's good news, they shout. And the city listens, verse 8, and acts. They shout for joy and they see with their own eyes. The good news becomes a unison shout of praise with all of God's people crying out for joy and seeing for themselves then what the watchmen see. A unison song and an unmissable vision is what happens amongst God's people. So firstly, a unison song, and secondly, an unmissable vision. The Lord himself is here. And after the victory is won, the Lord God Almighty takes up residence with his people, and they shout and they sing his praise, and they all say, I see my God. And together we declare, I see the risen Lord. That's what we say as God's people. The king is not miles and miles away. This is not the outer reaches of a galaxy far, far away from the center of power. He is here. The picture here is of our God who is with us, present with his people. The watchman tells us faith becomes sight. The watchman's news draws the people together, united in song and in statement. We see the king. Quick question for you, Christian friend. If you're disconnected from the people of God, whenever there is division between us, is it not our duty to seek resolution and not let problems like that carry on? Because the gospel, the good news, the message brought by the messenger unites God's people. That's what it does. It never divides us. So when we're divided, our duty is to work out why and solve it, because the gospel unites. And the gospel allows us, indeed it compels us, to proclaim this unmissable vision. There is no problem, there is no disunity amongst the people of God that the gospel cannot solve. Life sometimes is difficult. And sometimes we fail to solve the problems, but that's our fault, not his. The gospel will solve the problems if we will let God work in us. We should be united. And I praise God that more often than not, here we are. But it does take work, doesn't it? Well, the messenger plus four, the watchman plus two, the city plus four. Not the Fab Four or the Fantastic Four, but the fourfold rejoicing of God's people. We read that the city is the people of God and that we are a singing people. What else is there to do? God is here with us. When he comes righteousness and holiness and all of that. There ain't nothing else left to do except sing his praise, except let your heart be free, your body move with your whole person can just praise God. Well, what praises do they sing? What praises will we sing? First, we sing of comfort, the comfort he brings to us. The city may be in ruins, but we are joyful. There may be trouble all around, but our praise outweighs our sadnesses. The city is wasted, there is no joy in that, but God's people are a joyful people. Because he brings comfort to us in our distress. Whatever that distress may be, and we've seen some horrible distress, but God brings comfort. And so we say, praise you, Lord. Thank you. Secondly, we sing of our redemption. See it there in verse 9. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. God has done these two things for his people. And so we sing praise for that. We say, God, you are the God of comfort. God, you are a kind God. God, you are a good God. We sing, God, you are a saving God. Lord, you rescued me. When I was, how does that one go? When I was lost, you came and rescued me, reached down into the pit and lifted me. That's what we sing. We sing the praise of our God. For he is our comfort. We sing the praise of our God because long promised and now here is the redemption that saves us. Our friends, our fourfold rejoicing is the result of the divine action of our God to comfort and to save. That's what he is about. This is our God. But you see, our God reigns further afield than just the city of Jerusalem. And we sing his praise for two more things. We sing his praise because he has bared his holy arm. Because he's got ready to work. He has rolled up his sleeves. It's exactly what it means. He's intending to work hard. He is a powerful God who saves. And this salvation goes universally. The fourth reason for our praise is that this salvation is universal. The Lord, our God who reigns, his act of salvation, his personal act, his powerful act, is done before all the peoples of the world, so that should they so choose, they too may be saved. It isn't just about Jerusalem. This isn't just about that messenger coming over the hill and that broken city there then in Isaiah's day. All the way through this, it's about something more than that. It's about you today. It's about me today. It's about us today here. And actually, all humanity in between and either side, all humanity around the world, we read here, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations and all the ends of the earth. Just in case you weren't sure that all nations meant just the nations then, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Our friends, that actually is also the purpose of the song of the city. That is also the purpose of the song of the city. So we sing of our comfort, of our redemption. We sing of the power of our God. And we sing of, go back one just for now, Harrison, please. We sing of the universal salvation. And the song that we sing conveys the message to other people. That's why it's so important to praise our God. The picture here is of the city in ruins. The king just returned, this spiritual truth working out now after the practical truth. The people then were saved and rescued and sang his praise. But that is recurring. That's repeated. That happens again and again down through history. Throughout the ages, this picture is now presented wherever God's people go, wherever there is a church singing his praise. We sing of the comfort available, the redemption that God gives, the power that he has to save, and that indeed all may be saved. Quick question for you, Christian friend. Are you praising God like this for his glorious salvation? Are you praising God like this? Are you praising in such a way that the world sees and is challenged to believe in God's universal salvation? Because it's not just about once, one messenger, a few over the hill back then. It's about this being repeated by you and me, singing this song of the city together, declaring the glory. That is our purpose, each individual, us together as members of his city. What then does the salvation of the Lord result in? That's today's question. That's what Isaiah is driving at. And the answer is an ever-expanding result. It came just the messenger, then the watchman saw it, then the whole city saw it, and you've seen the results. The city takes it out to the world. An ever-expanding result. Lives are changed. And I take you back to where Tom kicked us off this morning. Revival is what we're talking about. The bottom line result, the simple, straightforward process of gospel coming means revival. Nothing less. One soul, two, ten, many. People are revived. A place is revived. When the gospel comes, revival follows. The big question for you today, Christian friend, is have you heard this message and understood it? Will you let your faith become sight with the watchman? Will you joyfully share the good news of the benefits we have received for which we have not worked? They're listed here. proclaiming the good news of the messenger. Wrath is removed. We have a new status. We have redemption. We know our Savior's name. We can proclaim with the watchman in joyful, united song that we are joyfully united. So we sing as a city, with the rest of the city, with all of God's people, we sing, He has comforted me. He has redeemed me. He has bared His holy arm and done a great work before the whole world. His salvation is universal. It's open to us all. Friend, your God reigns. This is His gospel. Will you proclaim it with His people by singing His glorious praise?